Why? Jesus said, as the time gets closer to the end, people are going to hate each other. Let's keep going. Verse 9. We read this, but I need to mention it. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Do you realize that it's open season on Christians all throughout the Middle East? It's open season on Christians, and our news media is not reporting it. There are literally tens of thousands of Christians every week that are killed all throughout the Middle East, all throughout Africa. They're being killed. They're being slaughtered. They're being rounded up, whole villages rounded up and killed. Jesus said, this is what's going to be happening is the time of the end. We think that we're immune to that. Christian, you better wake up. I think it's coming to the United States of America. I don't think it's that far off. You don't have to use a lot of imagination to see how our world is turning against our belief system. Do I have any rights as a Christian? Well, no, actually, I gave up all my rights whenever I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I'm no longer my own. I'm bought with a price. And so we're not looking for political advantage, but whenever people begin to hate us for no other reason than the fact that we're Christians, well, that's a problem, and it's something that we have to be aware of. Does it mean that we fight back? Well, Jesus didn't answer a word. Let's keep reading. Verse 11. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, because iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. Have we ever in all of history experienced a time that this is more true? Now I'm going to make a statement, and you all probably tune the rest of my time out. I'm a Minnesota Vikings fan. Amen. Thank you very much. We've got a running back. His name is Adrian Peterson. Just found out he might have as many as 7 children. He's not married. And he's okay with that. One of his little boys, 2 years old, was just killed by the mother's boyfriend. Did you read about that in the papers like a week ago or so? And he went out and played football on a Sunday. Now, again, this isn't a sports statement or a statement about whether he was right or wrong. What I know is this. If one of my sons had been killed, I don't know how I could have operated, let alone go out and played a game. Now, is it Adrian Peterson's fault? No. But this is a symptom of the time that we're living in. And Jesus said, these are the things that you need to be watching for, because as these things begin to happen, these are just the beginning of the signs. Let's keep reading. Verse 13, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him who be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now we need to pause again in our reading for just a moment and understand. He's giving us two different things here. The first is he's beginning to answer their first question, when shall these things be? When is the temple going to be destroyed? But then he shifts gears and he says, there's going to be a second part to this, and it's going to be bad. Because there's a lot of people that say Matthew 24 is totally completed. It was all done in 70 AD. Well, we've just read this verse. Verse number 21, it says, then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world. Was that fulfilled in 70 AD? Of course not. I mean, it was bad. It was a bad time to be around. A lot of people died. Was it the worst tribulation that had ever been? No. Have there been worse times? Yes. So that was not fulfilled in 70 AD. There's another time coming. Let's keep going. And except those days shall be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. What does that mean? I don't know. But evidently, somehow, time's going to speed up. Things are going to get shorter. Evidently. Verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. We're going to be talking about this verse more tomorrow. Behold, I've told you before, verse 26, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. This, I believe, verse has been fulfilled in the last 2 years. Very interesting. We're going to be taking a look at that tomorrow, and we're going to be turning to Iraq and Egypt and discover the answer to this verse, I think. Verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Some of you have more modern translations, and these people in all of their wisdom have decided that the writer here obviously didn't know that eagles don't gather to a dead carcass, and so they've changed it in your translation to vulture. The Greek word here is eagle. There's a specific reason, I think, that is in there. Jesus created both the eagle and the vulture. I think he had a pretty good grasp of the way that they worked. And he was able to say whatever he wanted to say. He could have said whatever he wanted to say. And he said that the eagles are going to go to the carcass. Why did he say that? We're going to be noticing that tomorrow. And I promise it won't be very popular, but I think it's the truth that he's talking about here. Okay, keep going. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. If you want a preview, I think you can turn to Revelation chapter number 19 and Revelation chapter number 20, and you can read about what he's talking about here at the end of the tribulation period, after the tribulation of those days, when the stars fall. Verse number 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. We're going to be talking about this in great detail in just a moment. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now we need to pause again for just another second and understand what day he's talking about. I know that I've heard, and you've heard, that the day he's talking about is the time that we know as the rapture. That's not the time period that he's talking about, but he's actually talking about the end of the tribulation period, whenever those things that he had just talked about are going to be coming. And so no one knows when that time is coming. Let's keep going. Verse number 37, here's the second indicator, the time indicator. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, he elaborates on this a little bit more in Luke chapter number 17, and he adds not only the days of Noah, but also the days of Lot. What exactly does that mean? That's going to be a great deal of our time that we're together tomorrow talking about it. And it's going to be an uncomfortable conversation. But the days of Noah and the days of Lot, Jesus gives us these specific indicators. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 40, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. For know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now verse number 44 is the reason that we're here tonight. This is something that we need to be aware of. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. But whenever he does, I want him to find me busy in his work. I don't want him to find me slacking. Nothing is worse. Did any of you guys play football whenever you're in school? Well, y'all haven't lived. Thank you, John. Basketball's good. Okay.
Baseball.
Whenever you guys were on the field or on the court, and you weren't giving it 100%, did the coach ever pull you out and sit you on the bench and it make you feel bad? Because you knew you were slacking, and the coach knew you were slacking, and now, since he pulled you out and put you on the bench, so did everybody else. That's my fear. That Jesus comes back and I'm slacking. And I don't want that to be the case. Therefore, be ready, verse 44. So let's get into our study this evening. We have a long, long, long introduction. The rest of the study is actually going to be shorter than the introduction. The end times can be likened, I think, to a great storm that's coming. You see it on the horizon, and the closer that it gets, the stronger the wind gets. You know, down in Missouri, we have some wild storms, and you can see them coming. The sky kind of turns green. The wind begins to whip up, and then just before it hits, there's nothing. The wind dies. I mean, the leaves aren't even moving. It's like all of creation is holding its breath. And then it hits. Whenever the sky is green and that's happening, you know that a tornado is someplace around. It's just not a very pleasant time. And that's kind of the way this is. And right now, don't you feel in your spirit as if we're almost holding our breath? That the church is almost saying, it feels different. It's almost time. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Verse number 3. You can turn in your scriptures. You don't need to necessarily follow it on this screen. What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus begins to describe all these things. He's going to say, many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ. They shall deceive many. Since 1900, we've had all kinds of people that have come and said, I'm Christ. I think this is referring to a very specific religious system. I believe that he's talking here about those who take the name of Vicar of Christ. Vicar of Christ means instead of Christ, or in place of Christ. It's the title that the Pope takes on himself. Do I think that there have been some good men who have been Pope? You know, yeah, I actually do. Pope John Paul I, if you'll read his testimony, the guy sounds like an evangelical preacher. Of course, then he was assassinated after a month, too. But I think there's the possibility that Jesus is actually talking about the papacy here. Many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. Then in verses 6 through 8, we've talked about this. He's talking about these wars, this beginning of sorrows. We can see him talk more about this if you have your copy of the scriptures. You can flip over to the Gospel according to Luke in verse number 12. And he's talking to them here about being able to tell the signs of the times. Look at verses number 54 through 56. And he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there's a coming, cometh a shower. And so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be great heat. And it cometh to pass, ye hypocrites. Ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, How is it that you do not discern this time? What's he saying? He's saying, I'm standing in front of you. I'm your Messiah. You've been looking for me and you can't even recognize it. And I think that we need to be careful that we don't fall into that same trap. We have the prophecies in front of us. Let's not fall into the trap of being able to tell when a storm's coming and not being able to tell when the Messiah is coming. These knowing of the signs and the seasons. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verses number 1 through 5. But of the times of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day, what day? The return of Christ should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. So how do we know this then? How do we discern the times? Verse number 32 and 33, Jesus gives us a specific indicator. Now remember, we're going to be looking at the second indicator tomorrow. That's like it was in the days of Noah. We're going to spend a lot of time there. And what we're going to be talking about tomorrow is going to take the most current technology and a heavy dose from the Sci-Fi Channel, and we're going to discover that it's right here in the Word of God. This evening we're talking about this first indicator. Notice what he says, verse number 32, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, like what? Like the fig tree, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near. And you notice that he doesn't just say that it's near and leave it at that. He gives a modifier. He says, I'm going to tell you how close it is. It's not down the road. It's at the door. How do we know this? The fig tree. Let's look at the fig tree. This is really important because, you see, I believe that the fig tree is Israel. Now, rather than you take my word for that, I'd like for us to turn to a much more reliable source. And we're going to take a look at what the Word of God has to say about the fig tree. Hosea chapter number 9 and verse number 10. It's in the Old Testament. If you're there in Matthew, turn left. You'll be there soon. Hosea 9:10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the, here it is, first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. And so here in Hosea, God is clearly comparing Israel with the fig tree. If this were the only instance, that wouldn't be very good, right? It's not. Joel 1, verses 6 through 7. And by the way, the prophet Joel also talks about a time at the end that coincides with those Muslim visions I gave you just a second ago to look up. Because he says, as the time of the end, the young men will see visions and the old men will dream dreams. And that's exactly what's taking place today. Chapter number 1, verses number 6 through 7 in the prophet Joel. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked, here it is, my fig tree. So here the prophet Joel, under inspiration, is specifically saying there's been a great army come up and it's removed the bark of the nation of Israel called the fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. So here again we find the fig tree is being used as an illustration of the nation of Israel. Jeremiah chapter number 24 in verses number 2, 3, 5, and 8. Verse number 2, one basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs. I didn't know a fig could be naughty, but here it is, inspired scripture, and so go with it. Which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Verse 3, then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. The good figs, very good. The evil, very evil. They cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. Verse 8, as for the evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah the king of Judah and his princes and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. So here again, Jeremiah is looking at this vision of these good figs and the naughty figs, and these figs are the nation of Israel. This is under inspiration, and God Himself is the one that gives us the interpretation of the prophecy. There's absolutely no doubt that in this prophecy, the figs are Israel. Flip over now to the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 13. Verses number 6 through 9, Jesus is getting ready to give a parable. Verse 6, he spake also this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Verse 8, and he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, or I'm going to fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Well, what is this? Well, he's given a parable of him ministering to the nation of Israel and comparing again Israel to the fig tree. Matthew chapter number 21, verse number 19. Now remember, Matthew 21 and Luke number 13, these are just prior to the passage that we read where Jesus is answering the question in Matthew 24. Let's read Matthew 21, verse number 19. And when he, that's Jesus, saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Luke 21, verses 29 and 30. And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree, and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. Now this is a parallel passage to the one that we read earlier in Matthew chapter number 24, but he's added in Luke an interesting phrase. He says, behold the fig tree, and then he says, and all the trees. What is he talking about? Well, remember that whenever the disciples came to him and they said, you know, Lord, can you help us out here? What are we looking for? The indicator that he gave them was this fig tree. And in the back of their mind, they're remembering the parable that he'd shared and the cursed fig tree that hadn't been that long ago. And so they're understanding he's talking about the fig tree. What's the fig tree? The fig tree is the nation of Israel. Whenever Israel sends forth its tender branches, Isaiah talks about the time that Israel was going to become a nation again. Isaiah chapter number 66, verse number 8. Who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now that's kind of a weird verse, right? Because never before has a nation been born in a single day until, that is, May 14th, 1948. What happened on May 14th, 1948? Israel became a nation again. So, what does that give us? Well, it means that Jesus is saying, you need to be watching for the fig tree. Now, the fig tree is dead. And you're watching for the fig tree to start sending out its tender branches. And whenever it does, you need to understand that this is the time. Okay? So how did the early church understand this teaching? Because, I mean, that's pretty important, right? I mean, it's one thing for us to look at the Old Testament and say, well, he used to call them fig trees, which is, you know, kind of an odd analogy. And then he seemed to call them the same thing whenever he was using them in parables, you know, during his teaching. So how did the early church understand what this meant? In 135, there was a small book written called The Apocalypse of Peter. It's obviously an apocalyptic book. It talks about the prophecies that Peter made in his gospels, or in his writings. It's kind of a strange little book. But what it does is it gives us a window into the thought processes of people who lived just 100 years after Jesus. This is really important. Here's what the Apocalypse of Peter has to say about this. Learn a parable from the fig tree. I'm just going to read this for you. So soon as the shoot thereof is come forth and the twigs grown, the end of the world shall come. Well, he's obviously paraphrasing what Jesus just said in Matthew 24, right? Hast thou not understood that the fig tree is the house of Israel? Now this was written in 135, okay? When the twigs thereof have sprouted forth in the last days, then shall feigned or fake or false Christs come and awake expectation, saying, I am the Christ, that am now come into the world, but this deceiver is not the Christ. And when they, that's Israel, reject him, the deceiver, he shall slay with the sword, and there shall be many martyrs. Then shall the twigs of the fig tree, that is the house of Israel, there it is again, shoot forth. Enoch and Elias shall be sent to teach them. So if you have a question as to who the two witnesses are in the book of Revelation, the early church believed they were Enoch and Elijah, shall be sent to teach them that this is the deceiver which must come into the world and do signs and wonders to deceive. So we have this correlation between Israel and the fig tree, and so now we understand. Whenever Jesus is saying, watch for the tender branches from the fig tree, he's talking about the nation of Israel. They became a nation again in 1948. But how about that strange phrase that was added over in Luke chapter number 21, and all the trees? Exactly what did he mean about that? Well, all throughout the Old Testament, there is a habit that they have of comparing nations to trees. Why? I really don't know. It's just kind of strange. But that's what they did. Let me give you a couple of instances. You can jot these down if you'd like. We're not going to turn there just for sake of time. Judges chapter number 9, verses 7 through 16. It talks about Jotham, the son of Gideon, and he's addressing the men of Shechem. Isaiah chapter number 10, verse number 33. Ezekiel, two passages in Ezekiel, one in chapter number 15, verses 2 through 6, and again in verse number 12, and Ezekiel chapter number 17, verses 23 and 24. And so we have these instances in the Old Testament of nations being compared to trees. We have Israel being compared to a fig tree, and then Jesus, in Luke chapter number 21, verse number 29, he says, he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree, and all the trees. What did he mean? Well, I think he was referencing the nations that are around Israel. Let's examine those very quickly. According to the CIA World Fact Book, it discusses how Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, and Egypt gained their independence. And this isn't something that happened a long time ago. It happened between the years of 1943 and 1952, all within 5 years of the birth of the nation of Israel. Lebanon. Following World War I, France acquired a mandate over the northern portion of the former Ottoman Empire province of Syria. The French separated out a region of Lebanon in 1920 and granted this area independence in 1943. Jordan. Again, following World War I and the dissolution of the Ottoman Empire, the UK received a mandate to govern much of the Middle East. They governed this semi-autonomous region called Transjordan from Palestine in the early 1920s, and they granted its independence in 1946, and in 1950 they named themselves Jordan. Again, World War I, France. They acquired this mandate over Syria. The French administered the area as Syria, and they granted it its independence in 1946. Egypt, following the completion of the Suez Canal in 1869, Egypt became a very important economic hub, and the British seized control of Egypt's government in 1882. But Egypt continued kind of a moderate alliance with the former Ottoman Empire until 1914. They gained partial independence from the UK in 1922, and they overthrew the British-backed monarchy in 1952. So these countries, like Israel, didn't exist until very close to the time that the fig tree sent out its tender branches. Jesus said in Luke chapter number 21, watch these countries. And now suddenly they come into existence. Well, so, okay, that's kind of cool, I guess. What does it mean? Verse number 34 of our passage. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass. What does that mean? They won't die until all these things be fulfilled. Okay, well, let's examine that quickly. First, the generation marker begins 1948. It's whenever Israel became a nation. And he says that this generation, what generation? Well, evidently, beginning at that marker, shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. What are all these things? Well, remember, they ask him three questions. The first one is already done. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and the rest of Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 135. Literally, they came through, and Hadrian literally plowed the nation of Israel and put salt in it so that nothing would grow. We'll be talking about that again more here in just a second. So that's already been done. Well, so how about the other two questions? The sign of thy coming and of the end of the age, or the end of the world. The word world there is the word age. These things are going to have to be completed within that generation. That means the rapture of the church, the 7-year tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon. All of these things take place within that time period. So it's pretty important. Let's examine. What is a generation? If this is the marker, how do we know what a generation is? What is this? Well, as we're looking at generation, we need to understand how it's used by the people who were listening to Jesus. How would they have understood what he was saying? How would he have meant it whenever he was saying it? Let's turn at some passages of Scripture in the Old Testament. Exodus 1:6. And Joseph died and all his brethren and all that. There it is, generation. What generation? What is that? It was all the group of people that were alive whenever he was there. Okay? Psalms 78, verse number 8. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And so here, evidently, it's being used as not just all the people that were alive, but like a people group. Okay, let's keep going. Deuteronomy chapter number 2, verse number 14. And the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea, that does not say the Kardashians. I know that it might seem like that, you know, it's not the Kardashians. And the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the, there it is, generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. So they're using it here as a group of people who all passed away during a specific period of time. Numbers chapter number 32, verses number 11 and 13. Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation, the Septuagint, it actually reads Genea, and so it's talking about the length of time, that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. So they were 20 years old, and they wandered for 40 years, and so that comes up to 60, right? So we have a couple of different ways of understanding generations in the Old Testament. First, it's all the people who were alive in a given time period. Second, it's the group of people who belong to a specific group. Like, my dad is still alive, but he's a different generation than I am. And then the third way was a specific period of time. So let's look at another psalm. Psalm chapter number 90 and verse number 10. The days, this is a psalm of Moses, by the way. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Now here's what's interesting. Moses is saying here the generation is 70 years, maybe 80 years if you're lucky. Now what's interesting is this. Moses lived to be 120. Why would he write that a generation is 70 years if he lives to be 120? Aaron lived to be 123. Joshua lived to be 110. And so why was he saying that this lifespan was going to be 70 years? And by the way, we're not going to take the time, but the CIA World Factbook actually backs this up. The average lifespan today of the modern population is 70.29 years. So I think that we can take Psalm 90:10 and come up with a pretty realistic understanding of what it means. Regardless of how they understood it, if they understood it as the whole group of people that were alive at any given time, if they understood it as a people group, or if they understood it as a length of time, 70 years, it's all going to fall in about the same time span, isn't it? Now, what did Jesus say? He said, watch the fig tree. Whenever the fig tree begins to send out its tender branches, you need to understand that this generation, what generation? The generation that's alive right then won't die until all this is fulfilled. All right? So somebody that's good at math, help me for a second. 70 is generation plus 1948 takes us to what? Let's say, or if by strength, 80 years. And so let's expand it to Moses' long one, okay? What does that take us to? 2028. Until all these things be fulfilled. That means that you have the tribulation period too. So take 7 years off. And you have 2011 to 2021. What does that mean for us? It means exactly what he said. He said, whenever you see all this, know that it's close, even at the door. Now, we have to be awfully careful. I had a Bible scholar that I followed whenever I was a young minister. You know his name. His name is Jack Van Impe. I love Dr. Van Impe. Knows more Bible than any man alive, probably. But Dr. Van Impe made a horrible mistake. And he set a date for the return of the Lord. By the way, it didn't happen. How many of you remember the book 88 Reasons Jesus is Coming Back in 1988? It was a really good seller until January 1, 1989. He came out with a second volume, 89 Reasons Jesus Did Not Come Back in 1988, but He's Coming in 1989. That one didn't sell so many. We need to be very cautious because our understanding or our interpretation of this might be wrong. But Jesus gave us some very clear indicators, and He said, and He was telling His disciples, they asked Him a very specific question, how are we going to know? And He said, let me tell you, here's how you know. The first indicator is the fig tree. Watch the fig tree. Whenever the fig tree begins to send its tender branches, whenever the nation of Israel becomes a nation again, that generation is going to see all this stuff. We are that generation. We were talking earlier. If this is the time that Jesus is coming back, you think about this for a second. Of all the people through all of church history that our God could have chosen to be here on this planet to prepare our world for Jesus Christ's return, He chose us. That is a humbling thought because, frankly, there's a lot of people that He should have chosen more than me. They're a lot more spiritual. They're a lot smarter. I can think of a whole lot of people that He should have put here instead of John. Why did He put us here at this time? Do you know how much trust He's given to you? To me? We are plan A. There is no plan B. And Jesus is telling His disciples here, whenever you see these things, you need to understand that it's getting really, really close. It's at the door. You know, whenever you're getting ready to go in someplace, you don't start knocking while you're walking up the steps, do you? Why? Well, because it just looks stupid. And it wouldn't do any good. You wait until you're at the door to start knocking. From what Jesus has said, that's where He is. He's at the door knocking. He's at the door. And if I understand Scripture correctly, all He's waiting is for the Father to say, go ahead and open it. Now let me give you a real quick preview and then we're going to be done. I mentioned to you the book of Enoch a little bit ago. Your pastor has talked to you a little bit about that. The book of Enoch reveals something very, very specific about the time period in which we're living. We'll be talking about this tomorrow. We took some pictures today down at the museum. You guys have a wonderful museum. And we took some pictures of the museum to show the rapidity of technological innovation around the turn of the last century. Why did that occur? I think we find the answer in the book of Enoch and in the generations we just talked about right now. And we're going to discover that there is an insidious evil that has been released on the earth. And we're going to look at this, and we're just going to kick it open, and then you all do with it whatever you want to do with it. You accept it, if you reject it, it's all the same to me. But you see, my job is to expose you to what I think is the truth. And that's the reason your pastor has asked me to come and share with you the things that God has given to me in the study of His Word. And I think we're going to be able to take a look at that tomorrow. We're going to look at several different things tomorrow when we're together, but specifically we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the war that has to take place before the Lord returns. If you want to jot it down, you can take a look at this. It's Psalm 83. We're also going to look at one, the first Gog-Magog war. It's located in Ezekiel 39. I believe there are three Gog-Magog wars. The first, Ezekiel 39. The second, we know as the Battle of Armageddon. You'll find that in the book of Revelation, chapter number 19. And the third is in Ezekiel, chapter number 38. You say, well, wait a minute. The third's before the first. It is. Remember, the Jewish mind doesn't work like ours. Just thought. Whenever you read the descriptions of these wars, these are where they have to fit. But I think that the Psalm 83 war, by the way, involving all of the players that are involved in the Middle East crisis right now, if we read about this, we discover that this war has to take place before the Lord returns. But this could start tonight. There are some of them that are trying to start it tonight. We're going to discover some verses that seem to indicate that the Antichrist is going to be potentially Islamic, but certainly from the Middle East. We've grown up with the assumption that he's Roman, or at least European. And the reason for that is because of a verse in Daniel that says, the people of the prince that shall come when they destroyed the temple. We know the Roman army is the ones that destroyed the temple in 70 AD, and so we've always thought, well, the Antichrist must be Roman or European. Until we actually read history, and we discover who the soldiers were that destroyed the temple. We're going to be looking at that tomorrow. We're going to be setting the stage for our discussion whenever we get into Sunday tomorrow. We're going to be looking back at the original Antichrist. His name was Nimrod. And we're going to discover that we're not done with Nimrod. Nimrod has a part to play. We're going to discover the fulfillment of the very first prophecy that is in Scripture. It's in the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, and verse number 15. And God is talking to Satan. And he gives two very specific prophecies. The first part is called the Proto-Evangelion. It's the very first gospel message. God told the serpent, basically, I'm going to give her a son and he is going to mess you up. That's my translation, but that's what he says. But we always stop there. He has a second part. He tells Satan, you're going to have offspring too. Now we understand that the offspring of the woman is literal. That's Jesus. But we try to dismiss the devil's offspring as metaphorical. You can't do that. You can't, in the same verse, take a part that's uncomfortable and just suddenly switch interpretive models and say, this one's literal, this one's metaphorical. So, that means that the devil is going to have offspring. I mean, that gives a new meaning to the phrase, who's your daddy, you know? I mean, that's messed up. But we're going to look at that. And we're going to discover how that plays into end times. And we're going to look at what it was like in the days of Noah. What was special in the days of Noah other than a dude in a desert building a big boat? Well, there was a lot different. But one very specific difference, we find it in Genesis chapter number 6. Now remember, he also alluded in Luke chapter number 17, and he added a phrase, like it was in the days of Noah, like it was in the days of Lot. What is it about these two patriarchs? Sometimes we ignore them because Jesus continues and he says they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage. Basically, we say, well, see, he's just saying life was normal. Well, then why did he use these two guys? Because if he was just saying life is normal, he could have used anybody. He could have said, like it was in the days of Mayor Shalal Hashbaz. He didn't. That's a real name, too. Longest in the Bible. Go look it up. Noah and Lot. What was it about these two guys? Well, we find part of the answer in Genesis chapter number 6. And it doesn't just talk about what happened before the flood or the reasons for the flood, but we're going to discover how it's actually impacting our world today, how it's impacting you right now, how our world system wants it to impact you, But most importantly, we're going to set up our discussion for Sunday morning as we go in and we talk about Sunday morning, the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast. So that's a real quick outline for tomorrow. I know that this evening has been really heavy on Scripture. We needed to kind of set a little bit of a foundation. We're going to jump into the deep end of the pool tomorrow, okay? So you want to make sure you bring your spiritual floaties and come along for the ride. We're going to have a good time. All right, thank you for allowing me to be here this evening. I'd like to end our time together. There's a verse of Scripture that I think is particularly important. Luke chapter number 21, verses number 34, 35, and 36. It says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." We're watchmen, Pastor.
Okay, I don't know about you, but I love that stuff. Because he doesn't just say, okay, look at this. It's read this, read this, read this, look at this verse, look at this verse, and just keeps backing it up. I love it. Amen? So make sure that you're here tomorrow. Bring a friend. We are recording it, and we are trying to video this. We'll see how that one goes. So we'll definitely have copies. But you want to make sure you invite a friend, because especially unsaved friend, because they will have questions. Man, what a better time! And it's not going to be regular church service. You come in, we probably won't have any music tomorrow. We might have a song tomorrow. I don't know, but we're going to get into this. We're going to learn, and it's going to answer questions. Listen, I got a text yesterday. And I'm not going to say who it was from, but I'm going to read it to you quickly. I don't think I deleted it, but who knows what I've done, right? I said, "Sorry about the late text last night. I was struggling. Not scared of his coming, just scared about the turmoil and insane things happening. Since a child, I've been taught all of this, but honestly never thought I'd see the last days unfolding so dramatically. The reality of it all is devastating." And then goes on. And then there was one here. Hold on here, let me find it. I may have gotten rid of this one. But there was another one there that just was talking about all the stuff unfolding, and they're not in church. They're not, you know what I'm saying? I mean, they're just the average person that's out there, really. And they're going, wow, I'm watching this unfold. Invite somebody. Bring a friend. They don't have to be saved. The information they're going to get, if nothing else, will at least stir the soul so that they might get saved. What a better opportunity. And everybody wants to know. Even Fox News analysts are calling professionals and saying, listen, what does Syria have to do with the Bible? Isaiah's got this. I mean, people want to know. Invite them. Invite them. I don't care if you don't know them or you know them or whatever. Just invite them, because this is so crucial, guys. Let's fill this place up so people can get some knowledge and understanding. Okay? Tomorrow at 10, is it 10 o'clock? Yes, tomorrow at 10. And then we'll break for lunch. We'll have a break in between and then break for lunch. And then come back at 1:30. Just give a little more highlights. And then Sunday morning. And then Sunday night is Q&A. So if you have any questions, write them down. Because Sunday night is your time to ask the questions and get answers, okay? So make sure that you write them down, and then we'll have Q&A on Sunday night. Let's go into prayer, and then we will be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this evening, Lord, for the information, for your scriptures. Lord, I am so appreciative how you tell us to watch. And then, Lord, you explain what we are to watch for. Lord, thank you for not leaving us in the dark. Lord, thank you for giving us answers. Lord, thank you for loving us so much that you not only sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, but Lord, you gave us a guide to help us to live by and to give us the answers in the hard times. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for Mark and his willingness to come out here, Lord, and to share your word with us at Connecting Point. And Lord, I pray your hand to be on him tomorrow and Sunday, Lord, as we continue on. And Lord, on each and every one here, Lord, that they would be so burdened with this truth that, Lord, they would not want to leave it unto themselves, but Lord, they would go out and find somebody and bring them in so that they too could hear truth and maybe receive Christ as their Savior. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would move in a mighty way, Lord, that people would be saved this weekend. And Lord, that we would see that we cannot just coast. Lord, we cannot just get spiritually fat, sit and do nothing. But Lord, we need to step up. And Lord, we need to get the gospel out. Lord, use us. Use us, Lord. And Lord, convict us until we can't even hardly breathe. And we got to go out and do something. Lord, use us to reach this town, this community, the capital region. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have an opportunity to speak with Mark, please do. I know he would love to meet you guys. There's coffee over there. And so just kind of if you wish to visit, that would be awesome. God bless.